Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, what a great God that you are, compassionate, loving, caring. Father, we know that you are sovereign in control of all things. And for this, we're grateful. You leave nothing to humans, but you bring about your purpose. So we recognize this morning that there are members of this congregation who are sick and therefore unable to be here. It is our request now that you touch your healing hands upon them and restore them to health so they can come back and fellowship with us. We're thankful for the many blessings of this week in various ways. So as we have gathered this morning, we recognize that the human mind cannot comprehend anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Again, I need to keep reminding you, we're still dealing with doctrine. And that means you just need to focus. Every now and then we get into application. But as I told you, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is concerned with doctrine of resurrection. With, you know, applications here and there, but the main thing is so you understand the issue of resurrection. So for that, we move to 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 38. And I may add, because I've heard that from several people, if you blink in this congregation, you get lost. In other words, ask God, the Holy Spirit, to cause you to focus. Because if once your mind wanders for 1 second and you go into something else, you don't know what I'm talking about. And you may say that until the end of the study. Anyway, so you pray that God, the Holy Spirit, should enable you to understand what we're about to examine, because it's all doctrine. Beginning at verse 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives his own body. Now, in the preceding section of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 29 through 34, Apostle Paul completed his discourse on the implications of the denial of the doctrine of resurrection. Now, having completed that, the apostle discussed the nature of resurrection body in verses 35, 2 through to 50. That's what he, you know, in other words, from verses 35 through 50 is concerned with discourse on the nature of resurrection body. Now, this discourse of the nature of resurrection consists of 4 paragraphs that deal with the subject that are necessary to comprehend the nature of resurrection body. That, of course, is the major concern of verses 35 through 50. The first paragraph that deals with the nature of resurrection is concerned with analogy drawn from the final body of a sown seed given in verses 35 through 38. In other words, when we begin looking at verse 35 through 38, we'll be dealing with analogy from the final body of a sown seed. Now, so the second paragraph that begins in verse 39 and ends in verse 41 deals with different bodies in creation. The third paragraph is concerned with the comparison of physical and resurrection bodies in verses 42 through 44. The fourth paragraph is concerned with the comparison of first and last Adam presented in verses 45 to 50. So we begin our study of the nature of resurrection body with the first paragraph. Going through that, we come out with a message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to hear, which is a very simple message, very simple. And that is, God alone determines the nature of resurrection body. Again, God alone determines the nature of resurrection body. As I said, even though it's not particular in this particular section, but as we move on, that we will see there will be a distinction in even with the resurrection body in heaven. There will be a distinction. In any case, there are four assertions contained in the section of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 38, that help in expanding it. Now, of course, when I say four, we're only going to consider two of them today. There are four assertions contained in this section, verses 35 through 38. A first assertion is that the issue of analogy from the final body of a sown seed as it relates to resurrection is warranted by a possible question raised regarding the nature of resurrection. Now that's a long thing, but I want you to go it over one more time. And that is that the issue of analogy from the final body of a sown seed as it relates to resurrection is warranted by a possible question regarding the nature of resurrection. In other words, this first assertion is because of a question. Now, this assertion is based on the question of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. Again, it says, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Now, there are two issues we need to consider before we examine the verse. The first issue concerns the relationship of verse 35 to what preceded it. And the second is whether the apostle meant to ask one or two questions in verse 35. Whether one question or two questions. Now, of course, I know sometimes people don't pay attention to these things, but God is, when He gives the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit gives the human authors things to write, their thoughts flow somehow. Of course, it's not like what, it's not always what, you know, the way you think in terms of the Western civilization. That's not the way it flows. So that's why some people have problems, because they're trying to make everything logical. No, it's not the way the Holy Spirit works things out. But there's always a connection, one way or the other, between one section and another. Or if there's none, we need to know there's none. So that is why the first issue of the relationship between verses 35 and what preceded it, that arises because of the very first word, what we call the word but, in the NIV of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. Now that word but, that begins in the NIV, is translated from a Greek word that primarily is used to indicate a difference with or contrast to what precedes. In effect, it is used to express contrast between an immediate clause and the one preceding it, so that it may be translated but, or it can be translated on the contrary. On the contrary, or even say rather. Now the word may be translated indeed or certainly when it is used as a marker of contrastive emphasis. Now when the word really is used in connection with a command, it may mean now, or then, as the apostle used the word in the instruction given to believing wives regarding their husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Now, of course, you know, when we, because we study and don't preach, we touch on so many things at one time while we're going through study. Now, this passage, we've gone through it and beat it really well, but now I'm just going to make through a comment about it, because, as I said, we need to be reminded how easily we all forget. So when these passages come, I make comments to remind us what we studied in a nutshell. Now it reads, now, that's our Greek word, ala. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. That's kind of shocking, right? He didn't say in some things. He said everything. Now, what do I make my issue of these things? Because, as I've said, as we saw even on Wednesday night, if you obey God's word, you'll be happy. You'll be blessed. Your misery comes when you reject it. And so, if you're a wife and you don't obey your husband in everything, then you're in trouble. Because you're going to have some misery. It will come with it. Because, you may say, I don't know your husband. Yes, I don't. I didn't marry him. But what did I do know? It's what God said. It doesn't matter. He knew your husband. And he knew, maybe somebody told you otherwise. Are you sure you want to marry that man? He said, yeah, I'm in love with him. But if you're in love, he said, so you should submit to their husbands in everything. Everything. Anyway, some English versions began actually verse 24 verse of Ephesians 5 with the conjunction but. Now, interestingly, the translators of the International Standard Version began with the word indeed. In other words, instead of saying now as a church, they say indeed as a church. So, in which case, that is permissible because it is one of the meanings of the Greek conjunction or particle use. Since in this particular case, it is permissible to use a strong alternative in this particular issue where the emphasis is so strong, but at the same time, there can be some contrast. Now, that aside though, the meaning but may indicate a transition to something different or contrasted. And so the word may mean yes, yes, as it is used by Apostle Paul to describe his attitude on hearing that the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached regardless of the motive of those who preach the gospel, as we may gather from Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. It is, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, that's a Greek word. Yes, was a yes. And I will continue to rejoice. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, the apostle used it to indicate a transition to something different or contrasted with what immediately preceded it. And so, maybe translated something like, well, or but. Now, it is true, the preceding section of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 29 through 34, is concerned with further implications of the denial of resurrection, and so the apostle conveyed that some activities associated with Christian faith are unnecessary, and no need, of course, to be concerned about deception and sinful life if there is no resurrection. However, in the last two verses, that's verses 33 and 34, based on the reality of resurrection, the apostle issued two commands to believers concerning deception and sinful conduct. Hence, really, we can say that the apostle digressed in his argument in support of the doctrine of resurrection to commands that should be obeyed by those who have believed in Christ and therefore in the doctrine of resurrection. Now, this being the case, it is necessary for the apostle to make a transition from the two commands of verses 33 and 34 to another aspect of his argument in dealing with the doctrine of resurrection. The point I'm arguing is, he made some points in the 29 through 32, then dealing with the implications. Then suddenly, from verse 33 through 34, he goes into some commands. So if you were thinking logically, those two commands don't fit in, because he was still arguing. Suddenly he goes into. So that is what I mean by what he did here is, he went into giving some commands, and now he comes back. So we're saying he now transits from what he was dealing with in verses 33 and 34 that are commands, so that it is fitting to begin verse 35 then with the word but in or well, I'll use the word well, so long as one, of course, understands that the apostle is now making a transition to something different from what he considered in verses 33 and 34. Now, the transition is to another aspect of the argument of the apostle in support of the doctrine of resurrection. Now, I believe that part of what we learn here, if you pay attention and focus your mind and train your mind to think in certain way, you'll be able to follow when you're talking with people. And they start making whatever it is, and suddenly they go into something else. If you have been well trained, when they finish, you say, you said that. I'm still waiting for you to finish it.
But most of us, because we're not trained that way, our mind don't work that way. We just go and we just fly. And so whatever the person has said in between that we really need to go back to, we don't do it. So here we're saying the apostle went into transition. And so he alerted us, I'm now making a transition. And this transition is really to another aspect of the argument of the apostle in support of the doctrine of resurrection. So it is probably this interpretation of transition that is behind the English versions, such as the Today's English Version and the New Jerusalem Bible, that they not translate the Greek word that began the verse 35 in the Greek. They just didn't translate it, giving the idea maybe you make a transition. There is, of course, a sense then that the apostle makes a transition from the commands of verse 33 and 34 to deal with an objection that someone could raise that contradicts the doctrine of resurrection he has been expounding or espousing. And so there is an implied contrast, implying that the Greek particle that begins verse 35 may be translated but. Thus then, the relationship between verse 35, remember we said there are two issues. The first one is the relationship between verse 35 and what preceded it. So we are saying that relationship signifies a transition. That is a relationship that deals with transition, where the argument goes from, the apostle goes from a command to an argument that has to do back to the issue of resurrection. So that's the first issue. It's a transition. So verse 35 should be seen as making a transition from verses 33 and 34. The second issue of whether the apostle intended to pose one or two questions, it is to my understanding that the apostle intended to ask one question that is then explained by the second question. Now, I know most of you, the English versions you have, there are two questions. Yes. And I'm saying yes. He's only asking one question. And that's what we're going to eventually deal with as we go through the study. But there are, at least I can say, I have reasons for taking that view. A first reason for this interpretation is that it is difficult to understand the first question without the second question, as we'll note later. That's one reason we believe just one question. A second reason is that the apostle used a Greek particle that we will get to shortly that was not translated in the NIV and in majority of our English versions. Since the second question, look at the NIV, look at your verse 35, look at the question, say, with what kind of body will they come? That's what you have in the NIV and most of our English versions. But literally, the Greek reads this way. And with what kind of body do they come? So, you see, I had the word and. And this is because the word and in the literal translation is one way to interpret a Greek particle associated with a second question that may be used to contrast one clause to another, either to express contrast or simple continuation. But in certain occurrences, the particle may just be left untranslated. Hence the way you see many of our English versions left it. That's one they took one approach. Now, though it is often translated both in the English, when there is a perceived contrast between two clauses, it can also be translated now, then, and so forth. Whenever you are linking segments of a narrative. You try to link them, you can use that meaning now or then. It can also be used to insert an explanation with the meaning that is. As that is the sense, Apostle Paul used the Greek particle to explain what Jesus being obedient to death meant in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Now, these are things that, since I've said that the second question explains the first one, where is my proof for that? Because if you read the English, you don't see it. And that's what I'm trying to establish before we get there. Because that word, not translated in the English versions, although one or two did, you have the word and. That's a literal way they translate it, and. Is that word and that gives us the clue that yes, a second question has to be seen as an interpretation of the first one. But here we see this in order to prove to you that is a possible way of viewing the Greek particle. So here we have it. It says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. See, the NIV and many of our English versions use a dash and the word even in their translation of this verse, probably to indicate an explanation or emphasis on the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. However, the Greek particle has the sense of that is. The same Greek particle I'm arguing about, it has the sense that is. And so, that is how the translators of the Lexham English Bible translated what the NIV here in Philippians says, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The Lexham English Bible reads this way: becoming obedient to the point of death, that is death on a cross. So it explains how Jesus became obedient to death. So death on the cross. So the issue is that Greek particle that I'm talking about can be translated that is. So it's not like I'm just pulling something out of the hat and doing with it. So it is in this sense then of providing explanation that the Greek particle is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 35. Now this interpretation will become clear, of course, as we consider the questions the apostle stated. Now the apostle supposes though that a person may ask the questions he gave in verse 35 because of the first clause of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 35. Look at the first clause. It says, but someone may ask. Now literally, the Greek reads, but someone will say. Someone will say. Now the word someone, he of course refers to an unspecified individual in the local church of Corinth that is probably part of those that deny resurrection according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 12. We've looked through that, but 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 12. It is, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, it is difficult at least in my mind, and from what we've studied so far, it's difficult to understand how a person could deny resurrection and be a believer in Christ. Unless, of course, the person actually believes that Christ resurrected, that he is the only one that will resurrect. If that person believes that. Now, even then, one then will have to wonder the hope that such an individual has in relationship to Christ in the future. In other words, if a person say, okay, yeah, Christ actually rose, I believe that, but it wouldn't apply to me, then the matter is, what kind of faith is that? What hope is that? You don't have any hope. You go through all the, as we have seen, all the sufferings that we go through as believers. Why go through all that if you don't have the hope for resurrection? So we say it's possible that somebody believes that Christ actually resurrected, but says, well, I don't think I will resurrect. I just believe in him. But anyway, that aside, it is probably one of those who might have crept into the local church in Corinth, pretending to be believers. Or it could also be a curious believer. That's why we can't be definite about it. All I'm saying is, it could be someone, like we've seen in verse 12, that really don't believe in personal body resurrection of an individual, but that of Christ is possible. But then, like I said, as many of us, rightfully so, are curious. With these certain things in the Bible, say, how is that going to happen? So it's possible that a believer may say, well, how is people going to resurrect? It's possible. And so in that case, all we're trying to say is we don't know the exact person that the apostle had in mind, that he could be a true believer. But at the same time, it's therefore that the person who is a true believer will have that kind of thinking, yes, there is no resurrection except that of Christ. In that way, they don't have any hope. Anyway, the issue is, verse 35, we're looking at, say, but someone may ask, or literally, but someone will say. Now, the word ask is really translated from a Greek word that may mean to say. That is to express thought, opinion, or idea, as it is used as a formula for introducing an objection, as it is used by James to introduce the objection someone may raise, because he, James, emphasized the need to demonstrate one's faith through one's deeds. In James chapter 2, verse 18. James chapter 2, verse 18. James chapter 2, verse 18 reads, but someone will say, that's a Greek word, ipon. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Now, the word may mean to ask, as it is used in Mary's question to the angel that announced to her about the virgin birth in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. And hold on to that chapter. I think another verse in that chapter 1. Here the angel has announced to her she's going to give birth to a child, a son, and Then she says this. How will this be? Mary asks the angel, since I am a virgin. Now the word also may mean to answer or to reply, as it is used to describe Mary's response to what angel told her, also as we read in still in that Luke chapter 1, look at verse 38. Verse 38 reads, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered. That's a Greek word here, translated answered. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Now the word may mean to object, as it is used in response of the Jews when Pilate instructed them to take Jesus and judge him according to their law. Now, of course, they are determined that he should be crucified. That's their determination. So when Pilate said, you take him, go judge him. I don't see any criminal issue here, nothing, so I don't know what you're fussing about. You go try him about according to your law. Because I don't see any criminal offense. And that's when they say, no, we can't do that. Because we want him to die. Listen, their mind, they think they have predetermined he must die, which is God's plan anyway. And so that's our word is translated objected in in John chapter 18, verse 31. John chapter 18, verse 31. Now again, like I say, they have already made up their mind. The result is we just want this man to die. There's no other thing. Because again, like I say, that's God's plan. That's what he came to do, to die for our sins. So they were carrying out God's plan, but here it's played out. And that's why they were not interested in justice. They want him to die. I don't care what the justice is, let him die. So that's why they say this. Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Then look at what he said. But we have no right to execute anyone. The Jews objected. That word objected is a Greek word. In other words, what they know is we want him to die. Of course, in their mind, because they think he's committed blasphemy, the law says if you blaspheme against God, you should be put to death. But they can't do that because they were not allowed to carry out capital punishment. Anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35, the Greek word means really to say, in the sense of being used as a part of a formula to introduce an objection someone might have. So it's just not to say, but it's a formula to introduce an objection. The objection, the unidentified individual in the local church in Corinth may have, then, is given in the first question of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. Go back to that. Look at the first question. The first question reads, how are the dead raised? That's the first question. How are the dead raised? Now, there is really a question of what the apostle means in the word how. Now, again, like I tried to say, words have meaning according to context. So you should be one turning your ear to what people say. And I mean, when I have certain individuals talk in certain way, and I keep saying, now, but what does that mean? And they get irritated with me. Okay. I ask me, what does that mean? Because I don't know what you mean until you tell me the meaning of that word in the context of the conversation. So you see, the word how, you say, I know what that is. Well, we see. The word how is translated from a Greek word that may be used as a marker in exclamation with the meaning how, just how, as it is used to report the exclamation of the Jews regarding Jesus' response towards Lazarus' death reported to him, as is recorded in John chapter 11 verse 36. John and hold on to John once you get it. John chapter 11 verse 36 reads, "Then the Jews said, see how he loved him." Now really, it's sad when we see read this, since unless somebody who can in the Greek or show that the way it's read makes people know that, oh, they're exclaiming how he loved him. Now the Greek particle is used predominantly though as a marker of questions, so that it can be translated something like, in what way? In what way? Or simply, how? As a question. How? As a question. Not as an explanation. Whether it is in a direct or an indirect question. In direct question, it may be used to determine how something has come to be, as it is in the questioning of the Jews of the man born blind, in what way or manner he was healed by Jesus, as narrated in John chapter 9 verse 26. The man that was born blind was healed by Jesus, but the Jews just want to deny that. They don't want to give him the credit due him as God. So they're trying to cross-question the recipient of the healing to see if he can say something other than what he actually experienced. Because the man has told him, I don't know, because they say, you know, this Jesus, he's, you know, a blasphemer, this and that. And he said, well, I don't care what you say. All I know is I was blind, now I can see. And they didn't like that. Which, again, is this kind of thing that should be our testimony in a way. You can say all you want. I know I was loaded with sin, depraved and miserable. Now I'm just as happy as I can be because I've been relieved from the burden of my sin. Can you really say that? So, that's what this man did, and when he did that, now I see. And they just don't believe that. So, that's the background for this question here. He said, then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now tell us, how did that happen? Now, you know, explain the miracle. That's what he is trying to get to him. Anyway, the Greek particle may be used in questions indicating surprise, as it is used to describe the questions of those Jewish pilgrims who came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover up onto the day of Pentecost and so on, and celebrate the Pentecost. And when God did the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they had these uneducated men, by that they only can speak one language and all other things, and they had them speaking the languages from wherever they came from, and they expressed surprise. And that is how a Greek word "pos" is used in Acts chapter 2 verse 8. Acts chapter 2, verse 8. Acts chapter 2, verse 8 reads, "Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" How? That's a surprise. Surprising somebody. You know somebody who doesn't speak a certain language and suddenly you're speaking it. You'd be surprised. How can they do that? They'd be surprised. Now, the Greek particle also may be used in question denoting disapproval or rejection. That it may even be translated something like, "With what right?" That's when we can translate, "With what right?" Or, "How dare you?" That's one way to translate it, in order to convey that meaning. And that's the way that word is used, in a disapproving manner, by Apostle Paul in his question of disapproval of Apostle Peter's conduct of withdrawing fellowship with fellow Gentile believers. Which, before I get to the passage, this is one of those things that should cause all of us to be on our toes. It doesn't matter how mature you are, it's very easy to slip into acting like an unbeliever. Very easy. All you need is let the Holy Spirit not control you. And that's it. And you go back to acting like an unbeliever. You know, with some people you can't stand before, but because you are in Christ and you're living according to the truth, you can stand them. But all it takes just 1 second. If you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, you revert back to what you used to be and act that way. And that's what Peter did here. Paul used this Greek word to kind of reprimand him in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. Galatians chapter 2 verse 14 reads, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it?'" That's approval in a way. "How dare you? How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" See, Peter has known God had prepared him, remember? When he went to preach the gospel to Cornelius, God prepared him by telling him, "No human being is impure, don't call anything impure. So don't make decision. Go and do what I tell you." So he learned that. But just a little pressure, which is what we all have to all contend with, pressure from people. And before you know it, he started acting differently, strangely enough. When we studied this, I went into detail to share where he probably was. What happened would be, he would come during when they all eat, and he'll come and they all eat, but then some people came from Jerusalem. And he made excuses, "Well, I can't come this evening because of X, Y, Z," whatever his excuses. But eventually, it became clear he was just avoiding the group because of the fear of those in Jerusalem. So that's what Paul is saying. "You've been eating with Gentiles, you function like them, so why? Because you know what the truth is now, so why are you acting differently?" Anyway, the particle may be used as a marker of exclamation, in which case then it may mean how, as an extended thing, as it is used in the Lord Jesus' exclamation concerning the state of the rich regarding the reign of God, as we read in Luke chapter 18, verse 24. And hold on to that, Luke. Luke chapter 18, verse 24. Luke 18, verse 24. He reads, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And you see that exclamation there, that means how, and all that with exclamation. That is how this Greek word may be translated. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 15 verse 35, the Greek particle is used as a marker of interrogative with reference to manner of where something will happen. And so it means something like, in what way? Or simply, how? But really means, in what way? In what way? So the meaning of the Greek word that we considered implies that the first question, go back to 1 Corinthians, I mean, put a marker in Luke and go back to 1 Corinthians 15, where we're studying, verse 35. Okay, that question, the very first question, how are the dead raised? Based on our consideration of the Greek word, that cannot be translated something like this. In what way are the dead raised? That's the question. In what way are the dead raised? Now the word dead, of course, is translated from a Greek word that literally pertains to being in a state of loss of life, and so means lifeless or dead. It is in the literal sense that the word is used to describe a person whose life has left his or her body, so that we say that the person is dead. However, the adjective is used figuratively to describe a person who is morally or spiritually deficient, so that that person is said to be dead. Now, it is in this sense of being morally deficient that the word is used to describe the wayward or the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verse 24. Luke chapter 15, verse 24. It is, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He didn't die physically. See, that wasn't what it is. It's spiritually that he was morally deficient. He says, he's alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now, in a figurative sense, the word may actually mean unfaithfulness or simply inactive. Inactive. In spiritual matters, though, as it is used to describe the local church in Sardis, one of the seven Asiatic churches, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. No, I'm still coming back to Luke, but anyway. Revelation 3, chapter 1. I mean, chapter 3, verse 1. It reads, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 reads, to the angel of the church in Sardis, angel there refers to the local pastor, or not an angel as people think of angel, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, they're walking around, so it's not literal. Now, of course, there is the implication that the local church here was dead in the sense of being hypocritical, and that its members gave an impression of spiritual vitality that was not true. Now, I know right now there are many, since it's Sunday morning, a whole lot of places today where they are jumping up and down and, shouting and making what they call joyful noise to the Lord. Yes, I must say they're not doing it. But when you look at them, you think, oh yeah, that must be a vibrant group of believers. Except for one thing. After they finish that and go, no difference in their life. Don't say it. So that's the kind of thing that they give a reputation of being alive in, what people call being a spiritual church. Well, I don't know what that means, but that's what they say. Because they can jump up and down saying that's a lovely church. They say lively churches if the believers there know what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit and live by it. That's a lively church. They don't always have to be jumping up and down. There's nothing wrong with that. Anyway, so that's the way the word is used here. Now the word also can mean one that is without spiritual life then, as evident in the person, being annoyingly insensitive to spiritual things. It is this kind of person that Jesus described in Luke chapter 9 verse 60. Luke chapter 9 verse 60. Luke chapter 9 verse 60 reads, Jesus said to him, that's the one who was given an excuse. When, people have all the excuses, Lord, I want to follow you, but let me do this first. Let me do this, let me do that. And that's when he answered this. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. He said, I need to go take care of my father's funeral. And the Lord said, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, of course, that sounds cruel, right? Well, in this passage of Luke chapter 9, the word dead appears twice. In the first usage, it refers to those who are primarily spiritually dead. And in the second, it refers to those who died physically. So there are two in this passage. So that what he's saying, and this is something we studied in detail when we studied Luke, to warn all of us believers that there are too many things on this planet that really where we should back off and not be a part of it and let the unbelievers fight it out. We'll back out because that's all they know, this planet. And therefore everything they are doing only based on this planet. Unlike the believer, that whatever you do is not based on this planet. It should be based on the eternal state. Because you know that whatever you do has eternal reward or no reward. So you function differently. Let the rest of them, all they know is this world, let them fight it out. And don't get involved. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 35, the word means dead in the sense of people not physically alive. So those who are no longer physically alive are those intended in the question of what we're studying, 1 Corinthians 15:35. How are the dead raised? Or as I gave you later translation, in what way are the dead raised? Now that word raised, of course, is translated from a Greek word with a range of meaning. The word may mean to wake from sleep, as it is used to describe what the disciples of the Lord Jesus did when he was asleep, and there was violent storm during a boat ride of the disciples with the Lord, and they went to wake him up. And I'm not going to read it, but you can jot it down in Matthew chapter 8, verse 25. Matthew 8, 25. Now, the word may mean to raise up from sickness. That is, to restore to health, as in the promise of healing through prayer of faith, given in James chapter 5, verse 15. James chapter 5, verse 15. It reads, "And a prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven." So, raise up here means healed, really restored back to health. Now, the word may mean to cause or return to life. That's after death, hence means to raise up, no doubt. Although the raising up to life is of two kinds. A person who died but is caused to return to life, that is resuscitation, might still die later on, as that was the case, even though it's not something we follow, but we know that that happened. Lazarus, even after the Lord Jesus Christ raised him from the dead, he still died. That is a reference made in John chapter 12, verse 17. John 12, verse 17. But looking at time, it's time for break. After break, we'll read that.